firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible on this last Sunday of the year. We've had such a wonderful time this holiday season celebrating the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to earth. The story recounts the fullness of time when God appointed Jesus to come live among us, and the people who played important roles as they lived by faith and obeyed God. And who doesn't love the thought of the sky filled with angels singing a welcome song for Jesus, and no one but shepherds to hear their concert? It's a great time of year to remember this beautiful event, but if we think that's all Jesus' incarnation was about, then we've missed the greatest message of all. Why did Jesus come? Well, that's the question Dr. J. Vernon McGee answers in this Sunday sermon, Why Did God Become Man? Dr. McGee first delivered today's sermon many years ago as part of a larger series on the person and work of Christ when he was the pastor of the downtown Los Angeles Church of the Open Door. We've got a seat down front for today's service, so let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for the record of your son's birth that we'll study today. And thank you for the bigger picture of why Jesus became a man. Draw close those who don't yet know you, Lord, through your spirit and your word. Continue to reveal to us who you are in the person of your son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.
I'm leaving today for Dallas, Texas. And I'm going by my favorite means of transportation, the train. I have used two other means. This summer on vacation, we drove back by car. That's rather tiring. The past 2 years, I went back by plane. I must confess, I do not enjoy that way of traveling. The only part of a plane trip I enjoy is when the plane touches down on terra firma. And the firmer it is, the less terror there is. Now, there are other means of transportation and of commuting back and forth from here to Dallas. I'm sure you could walk. But these are the three means that we have used. These are the most prevalent and popular means of transportation. I heard the story of the Texan who was returning from California back to Texas, and he took a road in New Mexico that he did not know, thinking though it was a shortcut, and he got lost, and he drove 5 hours. Finally came to one lone filling station, and he drove up. And as he did, he got out in a rage, and he said to the old-timer that was running the filling station, he says, "How in the world do you get out of this God-forsaken hole on into Texas?" The old-timer, as he began to fill up his tank with gas, looked at him and said very solemnly, he says, "Son, this is Texas." And then the young man blinked, gulped a little, and squared his shoulders, though, and he says, "I should have known. Texas is the only place big enough to get lost in today." So that we are going back to that place that's big enough to get lost in. But these three methods and means of transportation we've used. There are three highways over which God has come to man with a message. There are three avenues by which God has made an approach to man. There are three means of communication in which God has spoken to man. He has spoken through creation. For the invisible things of Him from the foundation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We have already in this series considered creation. Then there is the written word, Scripture. God has communicated with man through the Scripture. God hath spoken. is the clear-cut statement of the Word of God. But even here, we need to be very careful. You will remember that our Lord said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So that there is actually a danger in the Word of God of reading it and not seeing Christ. And until the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus to us in the Word of God, then truly the Scripture is accurate when it says, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." There is today a dead orthodoxy. And that dead orthodoxy today, friends, is as destructive as modernism has ever been. Actually, the Bible can become a fetish with you. You can carry it around as you'd carry a good luck charm. And I think a great many people have a Bible for that reason, because they don't know what's between the pages. I remember when I first came here to the Church of the Open Door that I don't recall now even who it was, but some group had published a picture of the Church of the Open Door, and as you know, our familiar picture is the church is resting on a Bible, and they had left it off. And this officer, he's not an officer now, but he became highly indignant that anybody here would publish a picture of the Church of the Open Door that was not on the Bible. Well, I appreciated his zeal, but I began to notice that he was never regular on Thursday night. And also, in time, it was quite obvious he was quite ignorant of the book that he thought was so important. May I say to you, you can make the Word of God a fetish, actually. And just carrying a Bible around doesn't indicate anything other than you're carrying a Bible around. It has no merit in and of itself. It's the message that it has, and it sets forth Him who is the Savior. And until we see that, may I say to you, even the Word of God can become as the Word itself says, that the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that maketh alive. But God has spoken to man through His Word. Then God has spoken in the third place through Christ, the living Word. May I add, however, that Scripture is also the living Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word in just a little different way. For He is the last and the final, the conclusive, and the definitive revelation of God to man. For 1900 years now, the heavens have been silent. They've been like brass. God has not spoken. As far as we can tell, it's the longest silence in the history of mankind. Why has God been silent for 1900 years? The reason is He hasn't anything else to say that He has not already said in Christ. When He was here, He made this statement. It should be final for us. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." He is the final message of God to man. God hasn't anything else to say. God hasn't anything else to add. There is no postscript to Christ. There is no addenda to be brought along. There is no codicil to the last will and testament that our Lord is. Therefore, Science and Health, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, and the bulls of the Pope are meaningless as far as a revelation from God is concerned. God has said all He intends to say in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need today to hear Him. He is the final word to man. Now, these other two methods that we've mentioned this morning of communication, creation and the written word, they are actually one-way streets. They reveal God to man, but they do not bring man back to God. Creation is not a savior. Creation, it would seem, is an enemy of man. That's the reason Victor Hugo wrote Toilers of the Sea, to show that nature was an enemy of man. May I say to you this morning, creation won't bring you to God. And actually the Word, the written Word, unless it presents to you Christ, if it's just a fetish, if it's just a book, if it's just something that you take delight in, then, my beloved, in and of itself, it's not an end. It presents Christ, as he said, that it speaks of him. And it means that he is the only one that can bring us to God. He is the Savior. Now, in Christ, God has revealed himself. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. The word is ex agio. We get our word exegete from that word. It means that he's brought him out in the open, where men now can see and know God in the person of Christ. The second person of the Godhead became incarnate. The Word was made flesh, or became flesh. And he pitched his tent here among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or as Paul put it, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that, my beloved, the only way you and I can know God this morning is to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did God become a man? We can state that briefly this morning, and simply and concisely and succinctly. Very easy. First of all, the Lord Jesus became a man to reveal God. Second, he came to this earth and became a man that he might redeem man. For 33 years, he revealed God to man. For 3 hours on the cross, he redeemed man to God. And John put it like this first. Behold the Lamb of God. He revealed God. Then John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He came to redeem man. We have these two definite reasons of why God became a man. We can add to that that if there had been any other way that would have been a better way, God would have pursued these other ways. He pursued this way because it was the very best. Now, there are three factors that are essential in the expression of a message. There are three indispensables for intelligent and satisfactory communication. May I this morning dwell on those? First of all, the thing that is absolutely essential is an alphabet. There must be an alphabet. The alphabet is the basic material out of which communication comes. It's the raw material out of which you make a message. It's the framework for communication. Otherwise, you'd have nothing in the world but a series of grunts and sounds, a cacophony of discord. That's all in the world it would be. But an alphabet is that which is foundational. And that's the reason that a child is given blocks, and on those blocks are the alphabet. Because that child, as it learns the alphabet, before long will be speaking and be taking words that are made from that alphabet. For all words, all sounds, I think that we ought to eliminate modern music, but nevertheless, everything else comes from our alphabet. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the alphabet of God. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. That was just like saying I'm the alphabet. Because in the Greek language, in fact our word, alphabet, is made up of the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Beta, alphabet. But the Greeks always took the first letter and the last letter, Alpha and Omega. For they were the two letters, first and last, in the Greek alphabet. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, what he's saying is, I'm the alphabet of God. Christ is the alphabet of heaven. He's the alphabet of earth. He is the alphabet of heaven because he's God. He's the alphabet of earth because he became a man. He's the message of heaven in the alphabet of the earth. Christ is the language that both God and man understand. Christ is God's answer to Babel. Christ is God's answer to man's ignorance. He is the alphabet. Now Christ, as the alphabet of God, he fills the office as a prophet, the prophet of God. You will recall that Job, back in the 9th chapter, and I should like to turn there for just a moment. In the 9th chapter of the book of Job, you hear this man's heart cry, and this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Here is the heart cry of man from the beginning. Will you listen to this? Job said he wanted to plead his case before God, but he was afraid to. He felt like that he couldn't make himself known. And this is what he said, for he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job recognized there was a great void between him and God. He recognized that I can't bring him into court as I'd bring another man into court that I have a disagreement with, and we could come to some sort of a mutual understanding. Job frankly said, he's not a man as I am. He doesn't know me. He doesn't understand me, and I'm confident I do not understand him. Christ is God's answer to Job. He became a man. And when he became a man, he's God's alphabet, and as God's alphabet, he speaks for God. Christ is the answer. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He reaches up and he takes God by the hand. With the other hand, he takes man by the hand. He brings them together. The only one that could possibly do it. He is the answer. Will you listen to these verses again, two that I read this morning? Listen to the Lord Jesus, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Will you listen to him again? Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light in the world, but whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He came down to this earth and he became a man that man might know God. It was during the Middle Ages, the story is told of the parish priest that climbed way up in the church steeple in order to be nearer God. And God spoke to him and said, priest, where art thou? And he said, I'm up here. And the priest says, but where are you? And he says, I'm down here among the people. A great many folk think today that if they could climb high enough, they'd get to God. My friend, you can't climb high enough to get to Him. He came down low enough for you to know Him. He came down here where we are. The Talmud said, the idol seems so near, yet it is so far. Jehovah seems so far and yet so near. That's only true in the person of His Son. That's only true when He became a man, that men could come and know God for the first time. He's the alphabet of God. And as the alphabet of God, He spoke for God. I have not come, as we have read, I have not come to speak for myself. I have come to say the thing that He's told me to say. God was in perfect harmony. The second thing that is indispensable for the expression of a message is not only an alphabet, but after you have an alphabet, you must have words. The alphabet is made into words. You can't shuffle the alphabet and get words, however. A man sent his wife a message, and the message was, he sent her an alphabet, and he told her to make her own message. May I say to you, you could get any kind of a message like that. Words today reveal purpose and intelligence. That's the difference between an idiot and a high IQ, is the use of words. A meaning is made clear by words. We arrive at an understanding by words. We reach an agreement, and feelings are expressed by words. I'm not sure that I agree with this little bit of doggerel. It may be good advice, however. You can go through married life and never have a fight if you shut up when you're wrong and keep still when you're right. That may be good advice, but I'll say this, you can't have understanding until there have been some words spoken. Men make enemies by the use of words. Men are reconciled one to another by words. Men are lost and saved by words. The Scripture says, a word spoken in season, how good it is. Christ is that word spoken in season. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was the Word of God, if you please. The writer to the Proverbs says again, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Christ is that apple of gold in a frame of silver. For man, Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. May I say to you, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You'll recall that Moses, when he came to the burning bush, he was told first to take off his shoes. It is holy ground. And then he asked the question, when God said to him, I want you to go down and deliver my people, he said, what shall I tell them? And he says, you go tell them Jehovah. That's the way we translate it. There's always been a question about it, that mysterious tetragram. The reason is that the Jews never put the vowel points, and it's difficult to know even today just how you should pronounce it. Should it be Yahweh? Should it be Jehovah? What should it be? Well, this one thing is true. It begins, I am, and then it turns right back with a relative clause upon itself, I am who I am. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't tell me very much. I must confess, I don't know very much. But I see the Lord Jesus when He begins to move out. And He begins with that magic formula, I am. Oh, I'm afraid He's just going to say, I am who I am. But He doesn't. He uses words. He He uses words. He says, I am the way. I know something better now about God. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the genuine vine. I'm the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the morning star. I am the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unabridged edition of God. And now I know God, not with a mysterious tetragram yonder at a burning bush, but a man that says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. I'm a vine, and he's using words that I know. I can now know God. He talked of grass and wind and rain and fig trees and fair weather and made it his delight to bring heaven and the earth together. He spoke of lilies, vines, and corn, the sparrow and the raven, and words so natural and so wise were on men's hearts engraven. When I listen to him, I hear God. When I see him do something, I know what God does. When he weeps at a tomb, I know how God feels. When he laughs, I know how God feels. When he shows concern, I know how God feels. And that's the only way I'll know. Christ, as the Word of God, he fulfills the office as the priest of God. And did you know that that involves suffering on his part in view of the fact that he was both the sacrificer and the sacrifice? Will you notice the thing that is said concerning him in Hebrews 2:14 and 16? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. May I say that he got involved in the human family. He came down here and became a man, and he suffered and bled and died. It involves suffering. And again, the writer to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter, the 5th verse, describes that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. All of them pointed to him. Every one of them spoke of his death upon the cross. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He is our sacrifice. And he suffered, and he bled, and he died. May I put it like this? Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a feeling of our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour. He came down here and walked the pathway that you walk. And he suffered as you've never suffered. And I believe, friends, that's important today for the very simple reason that there is a time of testing upon us. Mr. Khrushchev said something that, and this is the only thing I know he ever said that I think is worth paying any attention to. But I do think we can pay attention to this. In February the 14th, 1956, when he spoke to the Central Committee in Moscow, he said, "A communist has no right to be a mere onlooker." That may be the reason that they have won as they have. They are not onlookers. We have too many spectators today in the church. There are too few that are involved today. How far have you gone with him? Are you totally committed to him today? I believe that a time of testing is upon us, and I don't think I'm a radical when I say that. Already, the storm warnings are up. You will recall a few weeks ago along the coast of Texas, as Carla approached, the warnings were put up and people got out and there was not too much loss of life. Terrible loss of property. This morning, the storm warnings are up all over the world. Korea, Europe, South America. How much longer can you ride the fence? Not much longer. You're going to have to come out and say where you stand, whether you're for him or against him. Won't be long. I say this, we are approaching that hour today, and men are saying that everywhere. I've talked in the past few weeks to several outstanding leaders, Christian leaders, not only in the church, but men that are statesmen, and they believe that we are on the verge today of paying a real price for our faith right here in America. I don't know about you, but I have taken myself aside and I've talked this thing over. And I know I'm a coward at heart, but I do know this. He's promised to be with us. And that's the comfort. And that's the only hope, my friend, in this hour. He became a man. He knows us this morning. We can come with boldness to his throne of grace. It was back quite a few years ago when the Chinese communists began to move down from the north. They had not yet taken China. A missionary, a Presbyterian missionary, wrote a Chinese pastor in the area that had been taken over by the Reds. And he got this letter back from him. And the letters, of course, were censored, and he knew it would be. He says, "Your letter received. We do not read our Bibles anymore, for it's but a collection of fables and folklore. We do not go to church anymore, for such is but a superstitious practice, and it's therefore outmoded. We do not believe in religion anymore because that too is outmoded and its principles are contrary to the tenets of the people's government. Sincerely yours, P.S. Emmanuel." The censor didn't know what that meant. God with us. Oh, my friend, we are approaching that period. The storm warnings are up. And already there comes a breeze across America today that you'll have to pay for your faith. And I want to tell you, you'll be surprised how shoddy it's going to sound say, well, I can't come out on Sunday night. It's too big a sacrifice. Brother, that'll be nothing compared to what you're going to have to make in the future. I think it's time, especially when you come to a table like this, which the early church used to pledge themselves to Christ, that you and I need to search our own hearts and see where we really are today in this matter. Stop playing church. No longer be a shoddy Christian, but be out for Him. He's the Word of God. Finally, the third and last thing that's needed for the expression of a message, it is an indispensable, a voice. A voice. That's the power of the Word. I have had opportunity to observe this close hand the past few years. The radio is only a voice. I think one of the reasons today that God has blessed the radio ministry of so many men across this land is because on a radio you can't use methods. And those who use methods don't last too long. How silly it is to tell somebody you touch the radio to make contact. May I say, friends, you're delivered from methods. You can't ask anybody to put up their hand. You can't ask them to come forward. You just give the Word, and the Word, through the Holy Spirit, must do the work. The power of the voice, if you please. It's an effective means of a communication. May I say that without a voice, you can have the best alphabet that there is. You may have golden words and wonderful expressions, but if you have no voice, it means nothing. It'll not get anywhere. It must be expressed. It's interesting that yonder in the Garden of Eden, that the language of Scripture is, they heard a voice in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard a voice. A voice. Oh, the power of the Word. The voice that had said, let there be light, and there was light. And He came into the garden, and they heard a voice. And when you come to the last book of the Bible, John on the Isle of Patmos says, I heard behind me a voice. And then this strange language. I turned to see a voice. And how can you see a voice? It was the power of the Word. And John knew that voice. The first book of the Bible, the voice. The last book of the Bible, the voice. And when He was here 1900 years ago, even His enemies said, never man spake as this man spake, His voice. And He said this, my sheep hear my voice. He says to His church, even today, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The others won't. That doesn't mean these two things hanging on the side of your head. He that hath ears, a blood-tipped ear, can only hear His voice. John wrote in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, Christ as the voice of God. For He was the one who walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He was the one that John turned and saw. As the voice of God, He fulfills the office as King. As an alphabet, He's the prophet of God. As the Word of God, He's the priest of God. As the voice, He's the King, if you please. And isn't it interesting? The last thing that is said about Him is, when He comes to this earth, He comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, and out of His mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. What is that? That is His Word, going forth in power. The voice that had created something out of nothing, now judges sinners. You have to do with this man. You can't escape him. You will either meet him here as Savior, or you'll meet him someday as your judge. And you will have to bow to him. It doesn't mean you'll be saved. It'll mean it'll be the worst thing. It'll mean it's as bad as it is right now. Even worse, to have to bow to him because you do not acknowledge him. But you and I are living in a day that's been going on now for 1900 years, a day that apparently is rapidly coming to an end, a day in which God has said, I've spoken to you in the person of my Son. This is my Son. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. I haven't anything to say to you that he hasn't said. Hear him. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the Word. You can understand that. You have no excuse. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And for 1900 years, I have been keeping that way open so that even in Los Angeles, a poor, weak preacher can present him as your Savior, and you could never, no, never, enter eternity and say, you didn't know. He's the voice of God. Will you hear him? You'll hear him now or hereafter. He's your Savior now. He'll be your judge someday. Shall we pray? We're coming now to the Lord's table. I trust today this will not just be a monthly exercise for you, but that for you as believers today, you do search your own heart. How far would you go with him today and for him? How much are you really willing to bear for him? That's not easy, is it? There are men and women that are suffering this morning in Korea. There are men and women in South America this morning that are suffering. There are men and women in Europe today that are paying a tremendous price. You and I are members of an affluent society. It hasn't cost us one dime. We haven't even been pinched yet for it. But the storm warnings are up. They're up. It's time some of us are doing some real thinking today and real deciding. I'm wondering if you've come in here this morning and you've heard the voice of the Son of God, not my voice, but you heard the voice of the Son of God this morning as the Holy Spirit has taken his words and applied them to your heart. And this morning, you say, I want to know him. If he came all the way from heaven's glory, in the simplicity of an alphabet and a word and a voice, that I might know him, I want to register my interest and concern also. I want to know him.
What a great message today, and also a great challenge from Dr. McGee. His question, do you want to know Jesus, is a good one for all of us, even if he's been your Savior for decades. So I encourage you to press on to know the Lord in greater and sweeter depth. You know, God's provided a way, the only way, to know him through his Son. If you'd like to know more about how to know God, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We can also help you get a CD copy of today's sermon, Why Did God Become Man? I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with him today.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.